Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats and we'll continue on here. Just one announcement before I invite Joel up. This is just a repeat for those of you who weren't here last week, but Hope Mission got back to us saying that they did not go through with the purchase of the building, having the reason for it had to do with the attached properties that came with it as sort of the package deal. They liked the church building, but not the house that went with it, and so I know it appears that that is sort of all for naught as far as tours and surveys and all of that, and we'll see if it's all for naught or all for not yet or all for, we shall see. We just don't know. We continue to wait and ask the Lord for guidance and pray for Hope Mission and all of that stuff, and God's got it, right? So we haven't heard anything more. Just wanted to make sure you're all aware. Joel, did you want to come on up and offer a prayer here?
Morning, everyone. Ben's been praying for different arms of the kingdom of God and the church throughout the summer, and he asked me to pray this morning for Sacred Heart Church, which is, if you're heading north on Gates, it's the last stop before the river. And as he asked me, I started reflecting on our Catholic brothers and sisters. I grew up in a town. My best friend was part of this little Italian community up by Lac La Biche called Venice, and they had a little Catholic, I think that's all they have is a Catholic church there now. It's a farming community. And so he was really the only Catholic person I knew. And they were barely Catholic, let's put it that way. But they were the only Catholic people I knew. And so that was kind of my, just trying to give you, that's what I thought of Catholic people, which is what him and his family were. And then over the last few years, some things have happened where I've met some people who are part of the Catholic Church. And it really kind of shifted my understanding of the kingdom of God and how big and how vast it is. We ended up going to a mass over there with a guy, because we went there to go see a guy named Gerard, who's a worship leader, and he's got a healing ministry over there. And then a few of us spent some time, and two things really, really struck me from that encounter with Sacred Heart Church. One was Gerard. I was able to watch him lead a worship time and then a healing time and observe that. And then there's a few of us that got together with him after to ask him questions about it, about his ministry and how he got there and what he was doing. And what came out of that was there was definitely things that we would disagree on with Gerard and how the kingdom operates and how it works. But the one thing that I came out of that was that Gerard loved Jesus. Like, he really, really loved Jesus. And there was a bunch of different things that we could have got hung up on, but I remember that Gerard loved Jesus. And he operated in his kingdom. Jesus gave Gerard authority in his kingdom to operate. Probably that I wouldn't have, but Jesus did. And then the other thing was, as I sat there in that mass, and it was a healing mass, so people were there, they were desperate for physical healing and all kinds of healing. And I remember sitting there in that mass, and there was things that I remember. The priest, when he was giving his sermon, it was making my Baptist mind kind of twitch. So there was things being said there that I kind of thought, I'm not sure if that's right. But as I looked around at the congregation, I remember the Lord just said, these people are desperate for me. They've come to this service because they want to see me. And they and I looked around and it was like, it didn't matter that maybe I disagreed with this guy. It was the people that were there were desperate for Jesus. And they were desperate for a touch from him. And it just kind of put the things that made me twitch off to the side. And I saw people the way Jesus sees people, as people coming through a church that they were taught growing up was the way to see Jesus. And that's how they were coming. And so as we pray for them, I just pray that we would set everything aside that we have as Baptists about how we grew up and the Catholics we knew or all the things that we disagree with them. Just, and I'm not saying anything other than to say, can we just put that aside as we pray together for our brothers and sisters down there and know that there's people in that congregation and in that church who are desperate for Jesus and that they need Jesus and his power and his authority in their life as much as we do, and that God actually works through ways that I disagree with, and he works powerfully through ways that I don't understand and I don't agree with. But that's what makes them even better. And as I go deeper in the kingdom, I say, okay, Lord, your ways are better than mine. Your ways are higher than mine. And you'll work through. And it actually gives me hope too. And it can give us hope because our theology, believe it or not, is probably out a few degrees on many different subjects. And God still chooses to work through us, still chooses to use us, and still chooses to have a relationship with us, even though we're wrong. And that actually gives me hope. So that's a long ways to say, let's pray for our brothers and sisters at Sacred Heart Church. And pray with me, please, in your hearts. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you're so awesome and your kingdom is so vast that we can't even comprehend it and that we've barely dipped our toes in it. I thank you that we have brothers and sisters who may seem like six cousins twice removed, that they're barely in the kingdom, but that's our version, not yours. And I thank you for the brothers and sisters who worship, who serve, and who attend Sacred Heart Church. I thank you that when we get to heaven, a lot of this stuff that we think is important probably won't be important. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us focus our hearts as we're here now on the things that are important, that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ and that they are seeking you. And that maybe there's things that they could learn from us, but there's also things that we can learn from them. And so I pray for their ministry, Lord. I don't know anybody other than Gerard that's there in any sort of leadership capacity, but I pray for their leaders, Lord. I pray that their leaders will be able to point people to you, that they'll be able to show the people there who are desperate for you, that accessing you is really easy. I pray for the way that they serve our community, Lord. I pray that you'd bless it. I pray that you'd bless them, Lord. And I pray that you would change even our hearts towards fellow brothers and sisters in the kingdom towards them so that we would remember to pray for them and that when we meet brothers and sisters in there, we would treat them in a way that you would want us to treat our brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for Sacred Heart Church, and I pray blessings on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Joel. That was really good. Well done. Thank you. Now you see why I asked him to do it. There's this puzzling story in Genesis that I've always loved. I'm not going to preach on it. It's just my introduction. But you know the story in Genesis 32. Jacob is a guy who desperately needs an encounter with God. He's been on the run and wandering for a really long time, and he has this odd encounter in the middle of the night and starts wrestling with, and the text begins by saying it's a man, and by the end of the story, we know that it's an angel of God. And Jacob wrestles through the night with the angel. And he said, and the angel says to him, "Let me go. I have to go." And Jacob says, "No, I refuse to let you go until you bless me." It's a fascinating account. But as I think about that story, there are times where I think, man, I said this about Jonah a couple weeks ago. Like, I love to see this story continued on, or where do we see this? But you know what? One of the reasons why the Jacob story, that particular Jacob wrestling the angel, why that story shows up in Genesis is because it actually characterizes the whole people of God. In fact, out of that story, God changes Jacob's name to Israel, meaning one who contends with God, one who wrestles with God. This is in some sense going to be characteristic of God's people. And of course, Jacob is the one who then has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. So God's people have always, in a sense, been a people who wrestle with God and who wrestle down blessing from God. It's a fascinating thing to think about. I personally, in my own quiet times with the Lord, have been in the book of Habakkuk for months, most days. And I'm not going to tell you the whole, we're not going to preach the whole thing of Habakkuk. I'd love to, but I'm not going to. We're going to focus right near the end. But Habakkuk is a person who wrestles with God. And if you read his book, his book is a series of dialogues back and forth with God. And it begins with Habakkuk saying to God, things aren't right down here. This isn't going well. What are you going to do about it, Lord? I'm sick of waiting, actually. And God's response is, I have an answer to that prayer coming. You're not going to believe it when you hear it, Habakkuk. What you're praying about, the very situations that are so troubling you, rightly so, are about to get, breaking news, a whole lot worse, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk's like, how can you do this? God says, what you have been experiencing now, I'm going to make worse. I'm bringing judgment on it, but I'm bringing judgment by making it worse. I'm sending the Babylonians. They're the answer to your prayer. And Habakkuk then goes back to God again as this wrestler. And he says again, what are you doing? How could you possibly think this is a good plan? It's not. They're worse than what I'm protesting. How can you do this, Lord? It's this fascinating dialogue with God. And then God gives him another series of answers. And Habakkuk, after this next series of answers, moves into this prayer that I'm going to share with you now, just the opening lines of this prayer. But that's the context of the latest that's the context of the conversation that has been developing between God's prophet as one who wrestles with him and God himself who's bringing plans about. And the prophet goes, not good, don't like it, change of plan, want more, you got to do something different. And it's this back and forth that God encourages, by the way. That should be exemplary for our lives. And if I were preaching the whole book of Habakkuk, we'd spend a lot of time on that, but I'm not going to do that now. But it's this, Habakkuk is responding to, things are about to go from bad to worse. And here's what Habakkuk prays. Here's part of Habakkuk's response to God. We're going to put it up on the screen if you wouldn't mind. Sorry? That's perfect. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you. I've given it to you in two different versions here. The one on the left is the words, closer to the words. The one on the right is a little bit more of the sense. But Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard this report about you and I was afraid. In other words, what he means is, I've heard all this, Lord, and I'm filled with this wonder, this awe, but also maybe this fear as well of what you have done. Lord, revive your work in the midst of these years. As you're bringing about this plan, God, don't forget that in the midst of the years, you better bring revival along with it. The sense of that is, right-hand side, in this time of our deep need, help us again as you did once before. In your anger, remember mercy. You said there's judgment coming. There'd better be mercy that comes with it, Lord. Let's start with the anger. Anger often strikes us 21st century readers, God's anger, as something we don't like. And I have said this before, I will say it again. You don't want a God that does not get angry. You really don't. Secondly, maybe I should develop that a little bit more. You don't want a God who doesn't get angry, who just says, it's okay, as someone continues to beat up on someone else, as someone continues to exploit someone else. You don't want a God who doesn't get angry, because a God that doesn't get angry does not intervene with consequences. Actions need to have consequences. And you don't want that. But secondly, I want to say, maybe I want to say three things. Man, oh boy. Jesus got angry. And I think sometimes people skip over those parts of Jesus. And they draw this odd contrast between the what they call the God of the Old Testament and Jesus, although Jesus does not, as though Jesus at times does not get angry. As though Jesus at times does not actually speak very sharp judgment on people, whether it's the Pharisees or whether it's the church itself. Go read the message to the seven churches in Revelation. As Jesus himself, as the one who has a sword coming out of his mouth and fire in his eyes, has some very difficult words for his church. Like, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Right? So Jesus does get angry too. These aren't, don't draw such a contrast between what you call the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. There's love in the Old Testament, and there's mercy in the Old Testament, and there's judgment and anger in the New Testament. Read your whole Bible. Lastly, the parts of the Bible that we bump up against, that strike us as, that grates against something in me, is probably a warning sign that we actually need those parts more and there's something wrong in here. So just notice that in your own reading and then pause where you're bumping up against something that the Lord is saying and doing and saying, Lord, what is it that makes me have this reaction? That would just be worth probing and exploring a little bit in your own times. So back to Habakkuk. There's this plan. Judgment is coming. It's about to get a whole lot worse for a long time. It's going to get stretched out for a long time. And yet Habakkuk will say, in the middle of what you are bringing, there has to be mercy, there has to be revival. It's a fascinating response. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about sort of these different models of revival. That's what I called it. It's probably not a great way of putting it. But, you know, some people will really emphasize that revival has to start with repentance. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek me, it starts with this repentance humility model. It brings revival. Awesome. Sometimes that's the way it goes. And sometimes it's the Acts 2 model and we're all in one accord. They were all together in one place. They were praying. They were seeking the Lord. And it was at that point that God poured out his Holy Spirit. That's another model of revival. Awesome. Pray into it. Pray that it happens. That week that I outlined those things, I said, but there's this third one that we see in Psalm 85, and it's this: will you not revive us again? You've had this ongoing anger towards your people. It's lasted longer than it should have. Your anger is but for a moment. Your favor is for a lifetime. Yet we've experienced a longer moment than we should have. It's time for you to just to put that away, Lord. Will you not revive us again? Psalm 85, verse 6. That your people would rejoice in you. We need a boost. We need help. Lord, I know you want this. And that's another model. But then we come to Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, you can't pray Your anger is but for a moment, your favor is for a lifetime, because God is saying the anger is just getting started. And it's going to go on for a while until it concludes the matter. So you can't pray, put your anger away, Lord. So what does he do instead? Does he just give up on the prayer? No. He says, Lord, your plan has to include mercy. Your plan of whatever it is that you are going to be rolling out now over the next number of decades that will extend beyond the lifetime of me, of my lifetime, your prophet, it's going to go beyond me. It has to include revival, Lord. It has to. Whatever your plan is, Lord, there has to be room in that plan for mercy. There has to be room in that plan for you to revive, renew your people. We need a restart. So Habakkuk looks at God and says, we've experienced some of this before, and your work among us of stirring, of renewing your people, of making us more like you, it seems to be stalling out. Don't let it stall out, Lord. Start it up again. That's why he prays in the midst of the years. For however long this next stage of your plan is going to roll out, revival gets included, Lord. It has to. Whatever else is going on in society right now, whatever else is going on in the Big C Church or in this local expression of it, whatever else God has planned and he's rolling out, no matter how much judgment there might be, there is never not a season where there is opportunity for the Lord to revive his people in the middle of it. I don't see how you could read this any other way. So we don't simply resign ourselves to, well, God's in control. He's going to do his thing, as though there's no opportunity for a new stirring in your heart, a new renewal moment between you and the Lord where he meets you afresh and makes you more like Jesus and draws you closer to himself. That is never not available. It might not be easily accessible, which is why it requires prayer, but it is there for each one of us. I read a book on revival. I'm not going to give you the name of it or the author or anything like that. I sometimes find some of these books that really, and preachers who really lean into revival, you know, they got a particular definition of it, and they've seen and experienced far more than I have, way deeper in the kingdom than I have, loved Jesus more, all of that. But I noticed that there's this pattern at times of we need to leave the deadness of whatever group we have been a part of to now go do our own thing, because we as this smaller, intense community can get really close and go deeper in what we want to go deeper into. And I think there is a time and a place for that, but don't separate from the thing that you have come. Don't come so far out of it you can't go back to the church. What's in the very definition of the word revive? That the whole thing would come back to life. Don't go just find life by yourself as though it's not meant to be brought back to the wider church. And sometimes it's so frustrating to me as I read this stuff or I listen to these podcasts. It's just like, well, we had this great moment with God, or we got this new movement because we separated from everything else. It's like, what are you doing? You were meant to be here. Sorry. It's right in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is that valley of dry bones, right? Ezekiel 37, in the Valley of Dry Bones, it's this vision that God gives Ezekiel of a dead people of Israel. The house of Israel, he says, is dead. It's so dead, the bones have, everything has decomposed to the point that the bones are dry. And he says, is there opportunity for these bones to live again? Not just some of the bones. The whole thing. God wants to revive the whole people. And it's going to require a move of the Spirit, and it's going to require the prophet to be involved in it. But God's vision is for a revival or renewal that brings the whole thing to life. Not just so we can go celebrate by ourselves. As you think about whether you call it revival or renewal or something else along those lines, God just bringing some, Acts 4, I think it is, we'll call it times of refreshing. As you think through the story of Scripture, and I'm actually looking for a response here, as you think through some of the stories of Scripture, where do you see God reviving people? Where do you see God renewing people? Where do you see God refreshing people in the middle of the story? I gave you Ezekiel 37. Where else do you see it? I think it's there more than you realize. John the Baptist is doing a renewal work. He's getting people ready, isn't he? The ministry of Jesus himself is going to the people of Israel who had failed and were stuck. And Jesus himself is a renewal movement. Acts 1 and 2, Jesus returns to the Father and says he will pour out his Spirit, but they must wait. And the Spirit comes and renews the people of God. What about Elijah? Mount Carmel. Sending down fire. Why? Why did that need to happen? Because the people had wandered. And God is a God who is looking for new ways to woo, looking for new ways to invite, looking for new ways to draw people closer to himself. It's part of God's, just the way God works. He's got a continual desire that people wake up. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, Kristen reminded us that Jesus has a variety of miracles that point beyond themselves. That when Jesus breathes life back into a small child or raises Peter's mother-in-law back from near death, right? Lazarus himself, right? That these are pictures of far more than just what God wants to do at an individual level. That they point beyond themselves to something bigger. We're evangelicals, right? We're within that stream of the church. It's got a rich history. Evangelicalism, and I'm not an expert on church history by any means, but evangelicalism came at a time when the church was so meh. They lost the real passion for God. It had become highly cognitive, institutional, cultural, but not heartfelt. And some people started, I guess, coming alive in a sense. And they didn't get a good reputation. Actually, in England, in particular, in the 18th century, evangelicals were called the enthusiasts, and that was a term of like scorn. They're looking down on people who got passionate about this because You're like emotionally invested in this. You look bad. You look bad because you actually buy into this stuff and live it at a different level. But it came at a time when the life of the mind was killing the life of the soul. Because everything was just about like the enlightenment and science and philosophy and theology that didn't have a life and a passion to it. And, you know, we could probably use a little bit of a return to enthusiasm, to be known as people who actually live this stuff and love this stuff. Because it's God, and he matters. So as you look around at the world right now, and whatever else is happening, whatever the sovereignty of God is bringing about, and the big plans that he has, and maybe he's spoken to you about some of those plans, and maybe some of those plans include judgment, it doesn't mean that there is not also opportunity. And it doesn't mean that we should not therefore pray, Lord, show mercy and revive your people again. In the midst of the years, Habakkuk says, remember mercy. Because he's a wrestler. He pushes back. And don't forget, God inspired this prayer. God inspired this response. In other words, God's saying, I bless you to interact with me in these ways, including pushing back, including saying, I'm willing to accept this, but we must also have this, Lord, because I know that's part of your heart. Will we be a people who wrestle? Will we be a people who wrestle for a revival? I want to pray, and then I have something else to share. Lord, save us. Save us, Lord. Save us from apathy. Save us from that good enough attitude, like we're good. The attitude that keeps us on cruise control rather than really believing that you want to see us live even more. Forgive us from attitudes that keep us from seeking the potential that you will offer. Save us from loss of hope. Save us from indifference to your word's invitation. The invitation to more of you and to more of your works. Lord, save us from deception and greed that lull us to sleep. Lord, save us from religion without presence. Save us from living C-plus spiritual lives, a barely passing grade. Save us from accepting mediocrity. Save us from passivity. Save us and forgive us for settling. Lord, we want to be a people who will engage with you over everything that you are doing. And a people who will believe your scriptures that there is always opportunity for more. More of you, more of your grace, more of your mercy, more of your presence, and room within whatever plan you have to include renewal of your people in the middle of it. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that is renewed, a people, each one of us, people who are renewed to love you more, people who will celebrate your good news, people who will call on you to pour out your Holy Spirit in the middle of whatever else is going on. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Lord, will you do it again for us? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you put up the last slide, please? Thank you. The verse before, and then the final verse of this chapter, Habakkuk 3, indicate that this prayer actually got put to music. It got not only put to music, but used corporately in worship, right? That this prayer is for the choir director, the person who was responsible to lead worship. There's something about putting our prayers to music, of singing them, where that the prayers come from a place that's deeper. It comes from a place that touches us at a different level. They also become the prayers that come back to us during the week. How many of you have had a worship song from Sunday come back later on during the week? Right? Because it gets down into us. We remember these things more, and then we pray them again. Interesting. I'm going to play a worship song for us. It's got lyrics on it. Some of you will know it. I don't think we've ever sung it before here. It's called Pour Your Spirit Out. When I loaded the video and then talked with our friends running sound here, they said, you know that's a 10-minute video, right? It's a 10-minute song. Yes, I do. So it's repetitious. But it's long enough not only for you to learn the song, but pray it a little bit in the process, which is the whole point, right? So you don't have to stand, sit where you are. Learn the song, listen to it, but the lyrics are there that you could actually make it your own and enter into the prayer for revival. Enter into and own it and say, Lord, do this in us. Whatever else you plan, do this too. After that, there's a little story that gets included at the end, and the story behind the song, and it's pretty interesting too. So let's play this song. Let's enter into worship in a different way. Random basement. Time with the Lord. And the Spirit becomes thick in the room. And God does more. Will we seek him for more? Will we believe him for more? Do we take him at his word that he offers more? Let's pray into it. Lord, would you make us a people who believe your word? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We're not currently experiencing what we need to experience, but Lord, would you do it again out of mercy? We believe there is more of you available than we have yet experienced or are currently experiencing. That's why we come to you and say, Lord, pour out your spirit. Do it again. May we be a people who believe for more. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for a future full of hope, because it's a future full of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise, please? We're going to sing the doxology together. You know the drill, right? I only sing that opening line. We're going to do it twice, okay? Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit carry you through the week. Have a wonderful week, friends. It's good to see you.